You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Rose Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You know, when we were privileged to share the marriage seminar Friday and Saturday, we were talking about breaking the ice, you know, being teachable, having humility. We're talking about the three biggies, communication, intimacy, and money, how that's the cause of divorce or also the strength of a marriage, depending on how you use it. And we talked about the virtuous woman, wife, and mother. We talked about the man, husband, and father of valor. Then we talked about the home anointing and how every Christian has three homes. Adam and God was the first home. Adam and Eve was the second home. And the Christian needs to have that third home called church. And if you're not at home with God, you'll feel uncomfortable in the local church. Amen. And if your family's not right, which is your first ministry, how many know your family's your first ministry? Your first earthly ministry. Your first ministry is to the Lord. Then, you know, it affects the whole church. So, but in all those five sessions we talked about, you have to give attention to all those things. And you have to give attention, and you have to give affection, you have to give appreciation, you have to work at it. But one of the most satanic words to the body of Christ in all those relationships is neglect. And the Bible talks about do not neglect. You know, Jesus even talked about the tithe when it came to the tithe. He says don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. And the Bible, it talks about neglect in Nehemiah 10:39. We will not neglect the house of our God. Say that with me. I'll not neglect the house of my God. And the house of God means the things of God. It means also your temple. How many know you can't neglect the temple of the Holy Ghost? Put your hand on your heart. Say, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we can, it's a little stretch, but it is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the house of God in the sense that you are part of the house of God. In fact, when we leave this building, you continue being the house of God. We're the household of faith, right? And then, you know, you're not to neglect the household of God, the local church, the whole body of Christ, and the things of God. And the Bible talks a lot about don't neglect fellowship of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, chapter 4, verse 14, don't neglect the gift imparted to you from the leadership gifts, from the laying out of hands. 2 Peter 1:12 says, don't neglect your calling. You know, make your calling and election sure. You got to be sure. A lot of preachers are confused. A lot of Christians are confused. How many know it's time to be stable in unstable times and make your calling and election sure? And if you've been coming here, you need to. You haven't received your pastor, it's time that you just get planted and stop being a potted plant. Moving around from church to church. You know, and really that's a symptom of a restless spirit, something that's unresolved in a person's life. Just receive your pastor. Well, you know, he combs his hair funny. He tells silly jokes. Well, yeah, that's all true. But anyway, but that's your perception. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. There's one that's perfect for you. There's no such thing as a perfect mate, but there's one that's perfect for you. There's no such thing as a perfect church. You have to die to get there. It's in heaven. And if it was perfect, if you came to it, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. Hallelujah to Jesus. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, don't neglect your spouse. Acts 6:1-4, the first dispute or the first problem in the New Testament church was gossip. And it was a result of unfulfilled expectation or unmet needs. The neglect of the daily administration of supply to the widows. So the Bible talks about not neglecting the widows. James 1:27 says, don't neglect the widows and orphans. True religion and undefiled before God is that we remember the fatherless. Amen. Those who cannot fight for themselves. Those that need our help. You need to, you know, your church is involved in blessing the women's shelter and other, you know, ministries that bless children, bless nations, and teach, you know, reach schools in foreign lands and support missionaries. And so we need to not neglect these things, such as orphans or fatherless. And we need to not neglect our widows. We have a widow indeed, a couple widows indeed. My mom just became a widow. And Jeff and I are the only offspring. And it's our job as sons to take care of our mom. Amen. To honor her, to take care of her, to fix things. And, of course, Jeff calls me when things need to be done. So, anyway, I forgive him. I'm just walking through this right now. But there's something attached to honoring widows that God takes personally because he's married to the widows. And when we honor our widows, guess what? God will honor us. My God's an honorable God. And you see, we need to not neglect some of these things. The Bible says also in chapter 9 of Matthew 37, don't neglect the unsaved. You know, the harvest is white. Say, the harvest is ripe and ready. But the laborers are few. So there's not a lack of people wanting Jesus. It's a lack of available people to tell them about Jesus. And guess what? You all have a story. Well, I'm not an evangelist, but you can do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist? Who shares the good news? You know, I was in sin. I was in the fast lane of life. I was booking rock and roll bands in Detroit bars, almost lost my life a few times. And my praying mother would say as I left the house, no son wants to hear this from their mother when they're going to book bars and book bands and bars in Detroit. I'm praying for you. No one wants to hear that. It has a convicting element to it. And that's what saved my life, my praying mother. Praise be to God. And so, I'm so glad that God brought people across my path, like my mom and other people that planted seeds. I'm so glad there are some Christians that had enough spiritual fortitude, enough spiritual backbone to not be ashamed of their Jesus. And I'd hear their story about how they got saved. Well, I have a story too. I got saved. I received Jesus on June 6, 1975, got baptized in water and Holy Ghost on January 11, 1976. And I'll tell you what, I've never been sorry. I've never been sorry. Hallelujah. But we can't neglect the unsaved. They're out there. They're willing again. When they say no, what they really mean is, tell me again. When they say whatever, you say, whatever is good report. Amen. They're just asking you to tell them again. If they persecute you, they're just interpret that as they're wanting to hear it again. They want to see it and they want to hear it. Listen, every day is show and tell for us. I just look at going into the world out there, it's show and tell day. That's the attitude you have to have because there's somebody out there that wants it. And guess what? They're coming in from the north, south, east, and west. What did the Lord say? And every degree in between. But it's going to take you telling the untold, reaching the unreached, and loving the unloved. Can I hear an amen? That's what your pastor's pastor used to say, John Osteen. Amen. And that's still true today. The Bible says in Matthew 18:11, don't neglect the lost. You know, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. A lot of churches are into all kinds of stuff today. You know, they're into all kinds of stuff. And I guess that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Just make sure that the method is not overstepping or sidestepping or breaking focus from the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to seek and save that which is lost. It's never changed. I said it's never changed. And then in Hebrews 2:3, it says, don't neglect so great a salvation. If you've lost the joy of the Lord today, it's time for you to get the fire in your heart so it'll melt the lead in your feet. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 55. Praise God, there's an anointing here today. I'm telling you, it's good. It's wonderful. Well, if you're asleep, say amen. You learned your lesson, didn't you? In New York, on Fifth Avenue, there's a building called the RCA building. And in the lobby of the RCA building in New York on Fifth Avenue, there's a giant statue of the world. And underneath the world is the mythological character, this muscle man named Atlas. And he's got the world on his shoulders. And that's how a lot of Christians are running around, doing their own thing. The world's on their shoulders, trying to hold their world together, trying to hold their money together, their marriage together, their kids, their teenager, the business, their country, whatever it might be, their church, their area. There are some pastors right now that I know that are trying to hold their church together. People are bailing, going to other states from Michigan, trying to find employment. And the churches are, you know, having a hard time. But I believe God is a God of heaven and earth. And He knows how to bless us whether we live in the desert or in the city, whether we live in Russia or America. God knows how to bless us if we live in Michigan or Texas. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter where you live. If you're assigned there, God will get it over to you. I grew up in Oakland County, one of the richest counties in the nation, in Rochester, outside of Detroit. And God put Owosso into 700 Club, worked as a volunteer for a summer, and stayed down there a while early on in the late 70s. And God began to speak to my heart about going to Owosso in Shiawassee County, where high unemployment and poverty and everything else. And it was like I went back in time 30 years. And God says, I want to bring glory to myself. Well, praise be to God. We've had 7 kids there. God's been a tremendous faithful God and a good father to us. And the Lord's raised up a wonderful church, a stable church. We've been pastoring 28 years this July the 12th. Amen. And we've been married 29 years this August. And we've never had a church split. And we've had people been with us for over 25 years. I like stability. Now, people have come and gone and come and gone. But like John Osteen said, you know, pastoring is like driving a bus. You just keep driving. Some people get on, get off, get on, get off. But this year, they're staying on because we're shutting the doors and locking them. We're putting the pedal to the metal, and we're telling them to put their seatbelt on. It's time to go, hallelujah, to higher heights in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 55, because of our time, I'm going to run through this. I want to just bring this up to you. Ho, everyone who thirsts, verse 1, come to the waters. How many are thirsty? Well, you have to come. If you're thirsty, you come. If you're thirsty, you have to press in. If you're thirsty, you have to open your Bible. If you're thirsty, you bend the knee of your heart. If you're thirsty, you go to church. If you're thirsty, you reach out and grab a hold of the horns of the altar. Can I hear an amen? And you who have no money, come buy and eat. How can you buy with no money? What's he talking about? The word buy includes the idea of something to exchange, a commodity of some sort. But we know the commodity to buy with or to buy food with is not money. But he says, come and buy and eat. What does he mean by buy? Let's find out. Yes, come buy wine. Wine is the Holy Ghost or the new birth or the baptism of the Spirit, all that together. And milk. Milk is the Word of God. Hallelujah. And so he's saying, now we know that the sorcerer in Acts was rebuked for trying to buy the Holy Ghost or buy the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? So we know we can't buy the Holy Ghost. You can't buy the Word of God. You can't buy the preacher. Amen? This preacher is not for sale. He's going to please God before he pleases you because he fears God more than people. If you please God, you're going to bless the people, even though the people might not interpret it as a blessing. How many know the rich young ruler heard what he needed to hear? It didn't please him, but he needed to hear it, didn't he? Isn't that right? So here's what we're talking about, is that if you and I have no money, everybody's included in this. It doesn't mean if you just have money, all those that have money can buy. It says everybody. This includes everybody. If you have money or no money, you who have no money, come buy and eat. That's everybody. That includes everybody. Whether you have money or not, you can buy, you can eat. Yes, you can buy the Holy Spirit, but not with money. You can buy the Word of God, but not with money. What is he talking about? What kind of commodity, what kind of exchange do you buy the Holy Ghost with or buy the Word of God with? Let's find out. Without money. Everybody say without money. And without price. Now he's talking about a monetary, natural way of thinking, money. Okay? Why do you spend money? Everybody say life and time and energy. That's when you get money, you've spent time. Money is time. Time is money. When you open up a business, you have office hours. Money is time. Time is money. You spend money, and it means life, time, energy. Why do you spend your life, time, and energy for what is not true bread? What is not satisfying? What does not fulfill? Why do you spend money on stuff that's junk food of the world amen, that doesn't satisfy your spiritual man. You know, one of our sons, Miss Debbie, made a beautiful Sunday afternoon dinner that she sometimes does when we get the whole clan together, you know, and the chicken and mashed potatoes and all that stuff. I don't want to talk about food right now, but because I'll lose you if I don't, you know, I mean, you'll be like, oh, you know. And one of our sons is sitting there with his head in both of his hands, just kind of sulking and pouting. And the food's going by him, and he didn't take anything. Another dish, he didn't take anything. Another dish, he didn't take anything. And he said, well, don't you like this? No, I don't like that. Don't you like this? No, we know you like that. We know you like that. And I asked the question. I said, did you eat something before you came to supper, before you came to lunch? Yeah. What'd you eat? Mountain Dew. Payday, some kind of payday or what, Snickers bar, chips. He was full of junk food. And so he was full of junk food, but he didn't want the good stuff that Mama made. That's like a lot of Christians. They're full of the junk food of the world. When they come to church, it's like they turn their nose up at the most precious recipes from heaven. We need to get rid of the junk food and get the real food that satisfies, the real bread. And your wages for what does not satisfy. Why do you spend your lifetime and money and wages for what is not bread and what does not satisfy? Everybody say, listen carefully to God. Now that's a clue. He says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Everybody say, incline your ear. So there's a hint here. Listen carefully to me, God says. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen again, verse 3, hear. Everybody say, hear. He says it three times. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established, right? God's saying three times, listen, incline your ear, and hear. And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So say this with me. Listening and obeying God, listening to God and obeying God is God's only way to protect me. Isn't that awesome? When you think about it. Now, there is a mercy and there's a sovereignty. I understand. I'll submit that to Pastor. He can unscramble this later. But listen to me. What is the commodity that we buy with? We can't buy the Holy Ghost with money. That would set us up for a strong rebuke. You can't buy the preacher. You can't buy the Word of God. That set us up for almost blasphemy, wouldn't it? I said, wouldn't it? And so we need to understand, what is he talking about? How can I buy the things that satisfy, the things that is true bread, the things that's true satisfaction? I'll tell you what you buy with. It's time, T-I-M-E. Time is the commodity of heaven. In other words, when we spend time in his presence, guess what? You get bread that satisfies. You get wine, the Holy Ghost, you get the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. Hallelujah. If we'll just take the time to spend with God. Now, you know, these guys that's been married 30 years, and you ask them to come to a marriage seminar, and they think that something has to be wrong to go to a marriage seminar. Well, you know, you don't wait for your engine of your car to blow up before you get an oil change. Preventative maintenance is good maintenance. So I want to encourage you to, if Pastor offers a class or something for engaged or married couples, I had a couple that were married a long time come up, and I wish we knew back then what we know now, and things would have been a lot different. I'm telling you right now, it's very important to change the oil. Amen. So time with God is all it's very important. Now there's three basic moves of the Holy Ghost, the Hebrew word yada, Y-A-D-A-H, yada. It means just as I am. It means entering to a place of really waiting on the Lord, doing nothing, resting in God, just communing with God, one-on-one, a walk in the woods, going down to the lake or river, you know, alone in your car on the way to work with the radio off, in your secret place in the of prayer and devotion and worship before God. But we must spend time with God. But this gentleman said, you know, if I told her 30 years ago I loved her, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. You can't have a relationship only telling your bride once at her wedding day that you love her and never tell her again. You don't get saved and never talk to God again. Are you listening to me? It's an insult and a dishonorable thing to be born again by the blood that Jesus shed and the life that he gave up on the cross and suffered for us to only talk to him once in a while when we absolutely have to and when we're in an emergency or when we have a grocery list. Something wrong with that. It's kind of like the prodigal son wanting the father's inheritance without the relationship. So we need to get to a place where we want God. And I'm telling you, these young people that are coming up in the ranks, they want God. They're hungry for God. They've had it up to here with religion. They've had it up to here with church games and preacher games and hypocrisy. One of the greatest commodities of our last days is a stable Christian and a righteous preacher. Amen? And I'm telling you, it's time to stop playing church and be the church. Hallelujah. Folks, we are called to make history and change history. And how can we do that if we're walking, if we're driving on empty? We need to get tanked up in the Holy Ghost. Turn to somebody and say, get tanked up in the Holy Ghost. Make sure you say in the Holy Ghost because they might think something else. Everybody say, daily he loadeth me. Say, I'm loaded. Oh, with benefits. Amen. Say, I'm loaded. I'm loaded. We have a word up north called what's that called? We're loaded for bear or we say that here? Okay. So yada means to rest. That's a move of the Holy Ghost, a communing. Just as I am. A rest in your faith. The second move of the Holy Ghost is barak. Barak includes the idea of change, getting born again, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It means a miracle, a healing, a transformation. Barak. You know, a change takes place. And many times we do number three first instead of number one first. We should do the resting. We should do the waiting on the Lord. We should get the mind of God. You know, go to you who say, we'll go into such and such a city and get gain and do business and get gain. What is your life? It's but a vapor of smoke. All such boasting is evil. But rather you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and so. Isn't that God doesn't want you to make a profit or have a business. He just wants to be the senior partner of your business. He wants to be consulted. I cannot tell you the heartache of businessmen that got unequally yoked just simply because their partner had money, but they weren't saved. And lawsuits and FBI and garnishing of wages and loss of houses and loss of businesses. It's horrible. So one guy got partnered up with a guy that had 15 assumed names and kited $250,000 checks. And he lost his home, and he lost his wages, and praise God, he got it all back because, you know, he did it out of ignorance, did it out of foolishness, and he repented, and God blessed him, turned it around. Amen. But don't be unequally yoked. And by the way, if you're single and you want to date somebody because you think you can make him or her, you know, put in a cookie-cutter mold and in your image, you're going to form him or her and get him born again, that's called missionary dating. And a lot of Christians fall because they give in. But Barak is about change. It's about getting spirit-filled and born again and healed and miracles, transformation. Then the third one is Shabak. Shabak means advancement. Man, you know, word of faith people like we all are, we like to tear. We're not happy till we tear down something, rip something off, rebuke a bunch of stuff, and just, you know, make a mess. You know, kicking the devil in the teeth. But folks, you better not do that unless you've been in a secret place with God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you is not scriptural. Submit unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You can't just resist the devil unless you're submitted. Isn't that right? So we need to get Shabak in our life, the advancement, tearing down, taking ground. Now, when you look at yada, when you look at that rest, when you look at that communing with the Lord, it's spending time. Everybody say, spending time with my first love. And the price of his presence, say this with me, the price of his presence is time. If you want the presence of God in your life, spend time with him. They took note that they were uneducated and unlearned men, the Bible says in the book of Acts, Peter and John. And they perceived that they had been with Jesus. You can tell when somebody's been hanging out at the bar or hanging out at church. You know what I'm saying? Whether they're full of Saturday Night Live or full of the Holy Ghost. Huh? Isn't that right? You can tell if they're full of Inquirer magazine or whatever, as the stomach turns, Young Doctors in Love. I don't know why they call them soap operas. They ought to call them dirt operas. And when we get into that place where we're changed in Barak, we're changed, we're transformed. Well, the purpose of his presence is change. God loves you and me too much to let us remain the way we are. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, he's definitely talking about you today. Amen. And when we get into Shabbat, or the advancement where we're tearing down the devil's strongholds and we're advancing the kingdom and we're putting the word of God out there, that's the product of his presence, Christ-likeness. How many want to make a difference where you work, where you go to school, where you shop? About three of you. Thank you very much. Three of us will meet in the back. We'll fix the world's problems. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Well, I just wanted to give you my introduction. Everybody say this with me, please. Part-time Christian, full-time problem. Say this with me. Full-time Christian, part-time problem. Can I have a show of hands of how many like to have be a full-time Christian? All right, praise God. You know, this is so simple, you need help to misunderstand this, you know. All right. Now, Mark chapter 4, please. We're going to get into this real quick. So how do you buy the Holy Ghost and the Word of God? How do you buy the presence of God? Time. Time with God. And that's why everybody in the body of Christ that's carrying the world on their shoulders never seems to have time for God. Because why? They're carrying the world on their shoulders. Are you listening to me? And the people that are carrying the weights and the cares of the world on their shoulders, guess what? They think they have to be in control. Say this with me. Less of me, more of him. I'm tired of being full of myself. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. Say this with me. Oh, dear Lord. God have mercy on you when you say this with me. I'm no longer a legend in my own mind. Woo! Hallelujah. Now, on the other side of Fifth Avenue in New York, we have the RCA building with the Atlas holding the world on his shoulders, grunting, trying to hold that thing together. And that's how some Christians are, because they don't spend time with God. When you're not spending time with God, you're left to be your own God. When you're in trouble, pray to your God. Pray to yourself. See what kind of results you get. Bruce Almighty is Hollywood. But Bruce Almighty, I'm not recommending, I'm not condoning movies. Does that preacher go to movies once in a while? But listen, Bruce, and so do you. And Bruce Almighty, and Jim Carrey in this movie God comes to him and says, you can be God for a week or whatever, and the whole world falls apart. Well, that part they got right. And that's all I saw after that. I mean, that's all I remember after that. I mean, he started hearing all the prayers, and he got all the prayers showed up on his computer, and he just clicked yes to all the prayers. I mean, riots, you know, crime. Everybody's killing each other. It was horrible. There's three things I believe about the New Age movement. I ain't God. There's one God. I ain't God. And number three, you ain't him either. That's the three things I believe about the New Age movement. New Age says you're your own God. Say there's one God. And I ain't him. And turn to somebody and say, you aren't either. How many are tired of being the God of your life? Isn't that right? Now, you might say, well, I'm not. I got a great church, got a great pastor. But how often do you consult him about everything that determines whether he's 100% your God or not? But on the other side of that Fifth Avenue, there's a building called St. Patrick's Cathedral. And in St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's a very large size statue of the boy Jesus holding the world in the palm of his hand. And that's how you and I should be. Hallelujah. Amen. Just hold the world in your hand. Amen. I got the whole world. You knew I was going to break out into a song, didn't you? But put your hand on your heart and say, I have a blue planet on the inside of me because I love souls. Amen. Now, Jesus has the whole world in his hands. So we should just rest in Jesus, shouldn't we, knowing he's taking care of everything. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible says in the 33rd verse, I believe. Praise God. How many brought your Bibles with you? How many brought the Holy Ghost with you? How many are awake? Say amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 33 and 34. In many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, everybody say, Jesus explained all things to his disciples. Well, the Bible says he explained all things. That meant that he had expounded everything that they needed. Revelation knowledge was explained to them. Now in verse 35, he says, on the same day that evening, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, you've heard preaching on this. It's about let's go over to the other side. Jesus gave us his promise. Isn't that right? And you know the story. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. Everybody say a distraction. Everybody say an attack. And waves beat into the boat, and there it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him, said to him, Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. And you know, that's an indictment. When things don't go our way, or when the winds of life blow, and when persecutions and struggles come, or when you lose your job, or best friend betrays you, or gossips about you, or something hurtful happens to you, some people say, don't you care, God? Don't you care that I'm hurting? Don't you care? Where are you, God? And I hope that's not you. Amen. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Everybody say, the wind ceased and a great calm came. Amen. And he said to them, why are you so fearful, full of fear? And how is it that you have no faith? He didn't say little faith. He said, how do you have no faith? He's amazed. He's rebuking them. Why would he rebuke them? Because verse 34 just got done telling us that he explained all things to them. They weren't ignorant of the word. They weren't ignorant of the teaching. They had heard pastor preach on this before. Are you listening to me? They weren't ignorant. See, if I put you on a machine, if I was the head of a tool and die company, and I put you on a machine, on a lathe, and I'd say, now run the machine. You'd stand there all day biting your fingernails wondering if you're going to blow it up or not. $250,000 machine. Why? Because you haven't been trained and you haven't been instructed and there's no owner's manual to teach you from. You're lacking knowledge. Knowledge dispels fear, doesn't it? So I couldn't come up to you after you broke the machine and rebuke you because I did not train you, nor did I inform you or instruct you or teach you how to run that machine. So my rebuke would not be justified. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But Jesus rebuked them. Why? Because they knew what to do. They were told what to do. They saw him in operation with his authority, with his power, with his word. And he had taught them and revealed all things. Verse 34. Isn't that awesome? He did not withhold from them. He revealed to them, and yet he rebuked them. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I want you to write down three things here. We're about to close, and I want you to get these three things down in your notes. Number one, they forgot. Why did they get in fear, and why did they lose their faith? Number one, they forgot his promise that we're going to the other side. A lot of Christians, when storms come their way, they forget the promises of God. They get distracted. They get caught up in the moment. They get emotional. They get tempted by the lust of their flesh, or the glitter of life, or the theatrics of life, or the tricks of the devil, or the severity of pressure and attacks from the wind of life and from the storms of life. And so they cave in. They forget his promises. And instead of quoting the word, they start quoting what the devil's doing. And boy, this church is good about confessing the word. Amen? You've been taught good here, but don't get distracted. Serve the Lord without distraction. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says, serve the Lord without distraction. And secondly, they forgot his presence. Who was on the boat? Who was with them? Everybody, his name is Jesus. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the wind, the creator of the water, the creator of the wood that made the boats. He is on board. And they said to God, who made it all, don't you care that we're perishing? They didn't have a revelation of who he was. They forgot his presence. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. Just because, listen to this, Christians, just because you know about something doesn't mean you're doing it. There's a great seduction in America and in our churches that's attacked our churches, not in every church, but in some churches and some people in the body of Christ. Because they know about tithing, they think they're doing it, but they're not really. Because they know about evangelism, they're really not sharing gospel with anybody. They just are glad that they're not going to hell, and they don't care about their neighbor. Are you listening to me? I hope this isn't too strong for you. I hope it's all right. I know you've all heard this before. This is really just elementary stuff. They forgot his presence. And the third thing they forgot was his power, his ability, his power. How many know we need to remember God's presence, his promise, his presence, and his power? Isn't that good? Now, why? Why, you might ask. Can anybody tell me why? How many times have we heard it preached? To get to the other side, right? How many want to get to the other side and go through the storms of life and go through the storms of life, you know, not go into them and say, martyr syndrome, you know, God's teaching me a lesson. Yeah, right. I'd take my kid's hand and put it in the fire to teach him a lesson. I'd be sued and have a jail ministry. God doesn't do that. God's a good God. But it wasn't just about going to the other side. Let me introduce the thought, because of time. I want you to look at Mark chapter 5. Who was on that shore was why he was going over to the other side. Are you listening to me? It's not just about surviving another day. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the people that we are going to directly affect through our life. There's a story of a pastor who committed adultery, a very, very large church in Michigan. This is a long, long time ago. Brother Hagin had been in his church several times. This man committed adultery. And they were supplying several missionaries $1,000 a month every month. Several missionaries $1,000 a month every month. And then when that happened, that church went from the thousands it was down to just a few hundred people. And the pastor resigned. And he said, I never thought my sin would cost missions. It had a rippling effect. You might not be a leader. You might not be a pastor. You might not even have a ministry. But did you know that Joshua and all the men of valor suffered because of one man that compromised when they took Jericho? Achan hid the stuff in his tent, the floor of his tent, and it cost them dearly. You might say, well, my secret sin no one knows about. My secret problem no one knows about. Who's going to know? God knows. We must get the fear of God back in our heart again, everybody. We must not play church. We must have a fear of God where we shun hell, the hellish compromises, the little foxes that steal the grapes. Isn't that right? Who is on the other side of the shore? Can anybody tell me? A demon-possessed man. And you know the story, how he came running to Jesus. These demons manifested. And when Jesus rebuked him out of the man, and those Those filthy devils went into pigs. Even the pigs couldn't stand those devils and committed suicide. Right? And the pig farmers came and saw this man who was breaking chains, running around naked, and the devil making a fool out of him. Saw him clothed in his right mind and at the feet of Jesus. If you and I, Christian, will remember God's promise, His presence, and His power, guess what? It means souls that will be in the right mind, clothed with the right robe of righteousness, and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And not only that, look at verse 21 real quick. And when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, this time there was no encounter with the disciples. I think they learned their lesson. They just went over. They had their act together. He went over to the other side, and a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And can anybody tell me what happened there? Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. The woman with the issue of blood, the famous story of the woman with the issue of blood, where Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And virtue left him. She was healed after she spent all of her living on physicians. I'm here to tell you that our obedience to His promises, to His presence, and to His power affects the nations of the world. Would you stand to your feet with me? Did you get anything out of this today? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, "I'm ready to depart. My time, my departure is at hand." And he says, "I have fought a good fight." Folks, this year in 2008, this year in 2008, we need to fight the good fight. What's the good fight? The fight you win, yeah. But we need to fight for what's right. We have freedom in America not to do what we want, but to do what's right. Otherwise, it's an abuse of freedom. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's election year. You should be praying for the elections. You should be praying for the nations, obviously, and all that you pray for. But it's very important to fight the good fight. And it's fighting for what's right and fighting for what's good. We need to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. We need to help the poor, help the unborn. Amen. Help the single moms, help the widows, help the fatherless. Are you listening to me, church? We need to help the demon-possessed man who's full of devils. Folks, we walk with spiritual authority. Say, "I have been deputized with spiritual authority to be the devil's worst nightmare." Amen. Amen. I mean, can you imagine walking through town? I mean, I had this happen in Argentina. We're just talking about Jesus in John 3:16, and a woman falls on her. She comes running down the aisle, the packed church, you know, running down the aisle and just cussing me out in Spanish. Good thing I don't know Spanish and cuss words. And she falls right before Reverend Jorge and myself. She falls to the ground and begins to do a serpentine thing like a snake and hisses and tried to claw at us from the ground. And we say, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Diablo, go." And she just sat there and trembled. And she shook, and she was on the floor flat. And she woke up. Her eyes were not black anymore. They were clear. And she woke up, and she said, "Where am I? Who are you folks?" She had no idea how she got in that church. Demon-possessed lady. And all I was doing was talking about John 3:16. God can take John 3:16 and your obedience to God, walking in spiritual authority and holiness, and cause the devil, hallelujah, to be, I mean, absolutely defeated in everybody's life you encounter. Amen? And then the Bible says, fight the good fight. It says, "I have finished my course." Say this with me. Hold up your right hand. Put your hand on your heart. And say, "I'm not just a starter, I'm a finisher. I'm going to finish this year by keeping the faith." Give the Lord and your pastor a good hand clap. I love you.